Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May it be magnified here this morning. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. In our sermon last week that our pastor, O'Dorcio, went over, he gave us some facts concerning Paul's gospel and why his gospel message was given to us to follow during this church age. And he pointed out how it was a masterpiece gospel given him to complete or to fill up the Word of God, as is told in Colossians 1:25. And I'm not going to repeat everything he said, but I would encourage you to go back and re-listen to that service. In Colossians 1:25, Paul said, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." And that word dispensation speaks to the fact that Paul was given the oversight, the management, the administration of the gospel message that the Lord gave him to preach, that the Lord gave him to preach unto us during this church age. And then in Galatians 1:11-12, we might cover this verse a couple times today. Our pastor went over a fact of how Paul received the gospel message he was to preach. And Paul says, "I certify you, brethren." Any of you that have a job probably have to have a certificate or an ID or some kind of form of education or something to do your job, or certificate that says this is you're qualified to do your work. And this is Paul's certificate here. He says, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." He was raised the Pharisee, the son of the Pharisee. He knew all the laws that the Pharisees followed. But the gospel message that he preached was not the gospel message that he learned when he was a kid as a Pharisee. And so I encourage you to take the time to re-listen to last week's sermon by Pastor Jesse. And he also noted that the Paul's gospel is the gospel message that teaches us about being in the bride of Christ. He used that word, he so often uses sugleronimus. How about being sugleronimus, joint heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, as is told in Romans 8:17 and Ephesians 3:6. And you can go back and study that for yourself. Realize that in total, the Apostle Paul wrote 100 chapters of Holy Ghost-inspired scripture where he expounded his gospel message and where he revealed the truth concerning the bridal message. 100 is the number of completion. And this shows that Paul's gospel message truly was given to complete the word of God, as we read there in Colossians 1:25. Paul's gospel message was given for us to follow, and it teaches us many of the deeper truths found in Scripture. It's hard to read much of Paul's gospel without him quoting from some Old Testament someplace. And my mom one time took the time to write out all the references that are found in the book of Romans to the Old Testament scripture, and she came up with 4 typewritten pages of references just in the book of Romans. So if you study Paul's gospel, you're going to study the whole Bible. His Bible, his message reveals to us the whole Bible. And but none of this would have been possible without the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And of course, that goes without saying. One of the things that Paul wrote that our pastor also talked about last week is found in 2 Timothy 3:16, that's his last epistle. And he wrote this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so anything that you read in Paul's gospel was inspired of God, inspired by the Holy Ghost. And now, this brings us to our lesson for today, and that is that we must also realize that Paul's gospel message wouldn't have been written unto us had it not been for Barnabas. Now, that's kind of a, I wonder what he means by that statement. But we're going to explain that. The first time that we read of Paul being called Paul was in Acts 13:9. Before that, he was called Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was the equivalent to what we would call a terrorist, especially to the Christians. He had authority from the Jewish high priest to make havoc of the church, those that were believers, those that were we call Christians, which he did. And he had Christian men and women committed to prison and even voiced his vote against them when they were put to death. That was Saul of Tarsus. And he was there in Acts 7 at the stoning of Stephen. And I want you to turn to Acts 7 for a moment. I want to read something. Stephen was a man full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. He preached a Holy Ghost-inspired sermon to this non-believing group called the Jewish Sanhedrin. At the end of his sermon, they stopped their ears. They stoned him. And in verse 60, Stephen, in his final words, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, took all the energy left in him, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Saul of Tarsus heard that. That pricked his heart. That whole sermon pricked his heart. And we read on in the book of Acts how the Christians were scattered after the stoning of Stephen, and they lived their lives fearing the likes of Saul of Tarsus. Now, in Acts 9, and you can read about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, in Acts 22, and in Acts 26, and I'm moving pretty fast here, but we're going to get to some things here in a moment. Jesus came and arrested Saul of Tarsus on that road to Damascus. He was brighter than the noonday sun. Saul of Tarsus' eyes were blinded, and Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul asked him two questions. One, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew who it was. And at that point in time, he got saved. Because Romans 10:9 tells us that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And he believed that was the Lord. And so he says, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" He knew he had to do something. Couldn't go on like he was. And of course, the Lord told Saul that he was to go to Damascus, go to Acts 9, we'll read some things here, and that there it would be told him what it was he was to do. So consider this, he was blinded by that light of Jesus. He had to be led by the hand into Damascus. And he remained there for 3 days. And in the meanwhile, the Lord appeared unto Ananias, there, a devout Christian at Damascus. I call him Ananias of Damascus so as not to confuse him with some other Ananiases in Scripture. And he said to Ananias, the Lord did, he says, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. This is in Acts 9:11. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in that he might receive his sight. And Ananias said, whoa, wait a minute, time out, we're not, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here at Damascus he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go thy way, for he, this Saul of Tarsus, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I, the Lord, will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And you read on down. Ananias followed the instructions of the Lord. Good Christians do that. And he laid his hands on him, and two things happened. He received his sight, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, with the power of the Holy Ghost, Saul of Tarsus can now do some things. And so we find in Acts 19:20, while in Damascus, that Saul of Tarsus preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But they that heard him were amazed and said, wait a minute, isn't this the same guy that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem? And he came hither to Damascus for that intent, this is in verse 21, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But it says, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now, if you study Acts 9, along with Galatians 1, that you will see that Saul of Tarsus was in Damascus approximately 3 years, but in that 3 years, he took a side trip into the deserts of Arabia, where no doubt the Lord fully revealed to him the gospel message that he was to preach. And 3 years later, as is noted in 2 Corinthians 11:32-33, and also here in Acts 9:25, he had to escape Damascus. There was a warrant out for his arrest, if you will. And so where did he go? He returned back to Jerusalem, where he had lived prior to going to Damascus. Now, note what is said of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9:26. And after being away from Jerusalem for 3 years, it says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to adjoin himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They were still afraid of him after 3 years because of his terrorist activities prior to being saved. And now just so happens that the Lord had ordered it to be that there was a man named Barnabas, who you first read about in Acts 4:36. There was a man named Barnabas there in Jerusalem. He was a well-traveled man. He was a Levite from the country of Cyprus, And he had been with the disciples on and off from the time frame since Acts 4, where we first read of him. Barnabas, we find back there in Acts 4:36, I believe it is. His name means the son of consolation or exhortation. His name also means the son of encouragement or the man of encouragement. Kind of gives us a clue as to what kind of man Barnabas was. He was an encouragement. We are to be encouragements to each other. And Barnabas was an encouragement to a man named Saul of Tarsus, knowing full well who Saul of Tarsus was prior, but he also knew who Saul of Tarsus was since he had been saved and received the Holy Ghost on the up there in Damascus. And so it was when Saul of Tarsus first came to Jerusalem after being saved, it was Barnabas, the man of encouragement, who took him in. And it says in Acts 9:27, but Barnabas took him and brought him unto the apostles and declared unto them how he, Saul of Tarsus, had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, how Jesus had spoken to him, and how he, Saul of Tarsus, had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, we see here that Saul of Tarsus became a friend. Barnabas became a friend of Saul of Tarsus when no one else there at Jerusalem would. But as he befriended him, this began a most wonderful and long-lasting relationship, a relationship that took on, that probably didn't end for another 10 or 12 years. Barnabas truly showed Saul of Tarsus the love of God. And having learned the new commandment that Jesus gave his disciples, first of all, back there in John 13:34. I hope you all know this verse, John 13:34, where Jesus commanded his disciples, he says, I give you a new commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. We've mentioned this in my Sunday school class, that you love one another. This phrase is repeated 13 times. What one of those times do you finally get it, that we're to love one another? And in the Apostle John, if you go back and study his writings, he wrote five records of scripture. He wrote about love more than anybody else. And he wrote in John 13:1 this about Jesus. Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And that's true. Okay? Again, Barnabas truly showed Saul of Tarsus the love of God. We're not told how, but somewhere along the way, when Saul of Tarsus was in Damascus, Barnabas must have heard him and knew what he preached. So when he got to Jerusalem, Barnabas was able to introduce him to the apostles. Now, how long did Saul of Tarsus stay in Jerusalem at this time? If you study Acts 9:28-30 and Galatians 1:18-19, you'll find that he was there 15 days, and then they took him down to Caesarea and sent him back home to his boyhood town of Tarsus. You'd think that was the end of him, and we move on. You read some other stories in the book of Acts. Some unknown years pass, and then we do read again of Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus again. And this is in Acts 11. But in the meantime, while all this was taken place. There had been a church established up in Antioch, Syria. Now, I want to go to Acts 11, read a few verses here, because this will explain what I'm trying to tell you. And in Acts 11, 19, it says, and now there's some years that have gone by here. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. This being said of Barnabas in verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, this guy, Saul of Tarsus. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they, Barnabas and Saul, assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And notice this, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, realize a couple of things here. Saul of Tarsus was able to assemble himself here at Antioch without the fear of being run out of town. And they were allowed to teach in this assembly. Implied with this statement is that the people of Antioch, Syria, received the teaching of both Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus. And again, we know from Scripture that the people of Antioch, Syria, gladly received the teaching of both Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus, and accepted them as the leaders they were. After this year's period of time, Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus went to Jerusalem on what we could call their first missionary journey, which was to bring relief for the disciples of Jerusalem. They returned back to Antioch from Jerusalem in Acts 12:25. And it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had filled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. We are introduced to a new person here. This John, whose surname was Mark, we find several times in Scripture under the following names: John, whose surname was Mark. We also find him as listed as Mark and as Marcus. So I often call him John Mark to eliminate any confusion. And he was first associated with the church at Jerusalem. Study the 12th chapter of Acts and you can see how. But one of his relatives was Barnabas, who was mentioned in Colossians 4:10, Paul mentions Marcus as sister's son to Barnabas, meaning a nephew to Barnabas. He was a follower of Peter, John Mark was, from the early years of his ministry, as was Barnabas. But here's another thing, I'm going to make a statement, and then I'll explain this later. We could not have had the gospel according to Mark had it not been for Barnabas also. Okay. Now, Acts 13:1. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius the Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, this guy Saul of Tarsus. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. That's Barnabas's home country. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John, that's John whose surname was Mark, to their minister or ministry. Now, that's the same John Mark we introduced. And we find, as you read on there, that John Mark stayed only with Paul and Barnabas a short time on this missionary journey. And as soon as he, John Mark, could, after leaving Cyprus, John Mark headed back home to Jerusalem, having not been with Paul and Barnabas long enough to be of any real value or of real help, probably because he was real young. That's my thinking here. And it was told like this in Acts 13:13, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Somewhere in there, Saul of Tarsus' name was changed to Paul. You find that in Acts 13:9. And it says, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul," so that's where his name gets changed, okay? I'm not going into that one. That's a whole other lesson. If you go back to Acts 13:2, you'll find that probably one of the reasons that he left was that the Holy Ghost didn't say, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul and Mark, for the work whereunto I've called them." But he just said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." So we find that John Mark returns to Jerusalem, where he is familiar and comfortable. Barnabas and Paul become full-fledged apostles on this missionary journey. And in the closing verses of Acts 14, they return again to the church at Antioch in Syria. And it says in verse 27 of Acts 14, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together there in Antioch, they rehearsed all that God had done with them on this missionary journey, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples." What is a long time? It's a long time. I don't know. It doesn't say a year, it might have been. As you notice something here, as you read and study Acts 13 and 14, we started off was Barnabas and Saul, and then it was Barnabas and Paul. As you go on, it becomes Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was no doubt more senior, and Paul was the chief spokesman between the two. And so you find that they stayed there when they get back to Antioch a long time. You find in Acts 15 that Paul and Barnabas visit Jerusalem again. They attend that now famous conference that they discuss whether some legal issues, if you will, about legality. And then they went back to Antioch, and we read this starting in Acts 15:36. And some days after they got back to Antioch, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. He had the heart of a pastor. He had the heart of an apostle. He was concerned about the brethren that they visited to see how they would do. Barnabas, we find, didn't have the same kind of heart. It says, and Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. He was more concerned about family than brethren and other parts, let's say. And so we read that Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with him to the work on that missionary journey. So we find that Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement over whether John Mark should go with them on this second missionary journey. And we find in Acts 15:39 that the contention was so sharp between Paul and Barnabas that they departed asunder one from another. This requires a little explaining. The Greek word that translates "the contention was so sharp" is paroxysmos. It's number 3948 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. This word is used twice in Scripture, once here in Acts 15:39, and the other time is in Hebrews 10:24, where it is translated provoke. And here's how it's used in Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Remember what we read earlier? That we are to love one another. Jesus said, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And again, these words are to love one another repeated 13 times in Scripture as an emphasis to us that we are to love one another. Well, Paul and Barnabas did love one another, but they had different opinions in Acts 15:39 as to who to take with them on a missionary journey. So they agreed to depart from each other. And this was the finality of the team of Barnabas and Paul, Paul and Barnabas. But think about this. Paul was still an apostle. Barnabas was still an apostle. Both of these apostles went on future missionary journeys. They just didn't go together. And the contention, the disagreement, was between Paul and Barnabas, and it was not between any others of the church. So Paul and Barnabas departed asunder one from the other. There's a scripture in Amos 3:3, which reads, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no. So they weren't agreed. So they were not in agreement. And the original Greek text of Acts 15:39 says, there was sharp feeling so as to separate them from each other. Again, both apostles still loved the Lord. Both apostles were still full of the Holy Ghost. Both apostles still loved each other, but they couldn't agree to go further with each other. So they went their separate ways. And the Holy Ghost had it this way. The gospel was spread by both of these apostles probably at a faster rate than had they stayed together. Later, the apostle Paul was able to write that scripture that we often quote in Romans 8:28, which says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we can look back on this event and realize that this separation between Paul and Barnabas worked for their good, but it worked for our good too. And I'll show you how before we finish. We must think about this for a minute. On the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus, and he said to him, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister, which he did. He didn't say it to Barnabas. He said it to Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. And as we read earlier in Galatians 1:12, Paul's gospel message was revealed unto him by Jesus Christ. Barnabas learned Paul's gospel message from Paul himself during the 6 or so years that they were together, from the time they first went to Antioch and during that missionary journey. So if Barnabas was to preach anything, he would have preached Paul's gospel, but he learned it from Paul. Okay? And now, Barnabas certainly encouraged the Apostle Paul, especially in the beginning when he was still known as Saul of Tarsus, because Barnabas was the man of encouragement. And now we find that he next will be a great encouragement to his nephew Mark. So back there in Acts 15, Barnabas took Mark and went to his home country of Cyprus. Our Apostle Paul, however, was recommended by the brethren of Antioch unto the grace of God, and took with him Silas on his second missionary journey from Antioch, as is told in Acts 15:40. In Acts 16 through Acts 18, we find Paul's second missionary journey, where we find a collection of people joining Paul along the way, starting with Silas, Timothy, Luke, Aquila, and Priscilla, and they are all taught Paul's gospel message by the Apostle Paul himself, and Paul establishes some more churches. It was during this second missionary journey that Paul begins writing letters to some of the churches that he established. He never wrote a thing as long as Barnabas was with him. Once they separated, he got to write. And so these letters, he kept writing them, are now our epistles that Paul wrote. Paul never wrote a letter till he was separated from Barnabas. So, kind of in an odd fashion, we find Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the man of encouragement. He was really the first to encourage Paul to teach and preach his gospel. And that's why we said we wouldn't have Paul's gospel written to us had it not been for Barnabas. Barnabas didn't tell Paul to sit down and write his gospel message, of course, because that encouragement and inspiration had to come from the Holy Ghost. But had Barnabas not been an encouragement to Saul of Tarsus way back in the beginning, would we even have Paul's gospel? And Paul makes reference in his writings to Barnabas 5 times in his future writings. 5 is the number of grace. Not once in his writing about Barnabas does Paul ever mention the sharp contention he had with Barnabas over John Mark. He does, however, allude to what may have caused some of the contention there in Galatians 2:11 through 13, and that being that Barnabas, along with Peter, got caught up in some legality there in Antioch, Syria. Paul takes a third missionary journey back to the cities he had visited on his previous 2 missionary journeys, where he teaches them the deeper truths. Paul's traveling companions that first joined him in Acts 16:10 while on his second missionary journey, one of them was Luke. Luke had left Paul for a while, but he rejoined Paul at the conclusion of his third missionary journey in Acts 20, verse 5, and he stayed with Paul till the end of his life. And then we find that the Holy Ghost encouraged Luke to write the gospel according to Luke in the book of Acts. We're not ever told if Luke met Barnabas, but Luke does record much of what we know about Barnabas, and probably he learned the most that he could about Barnabas from the Apostle Paul. Now, we mentioned that the gospel according to Mark wouldn't have been written had it not been for Barnabas either. Well, it was Barnabas that took John Mark with him, wasn't it? It was Barnabas who taught John Mark Paul's gospel. And I don't know when he wrote the gospel according to Mark, but somewhere along the way he did. The Apostle Paul mentions John Mark three times in his later writings. Remember, he didn't want to have nothing to do with him there as he departed on that second missionary journey. But when you get to 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says to Timothy to take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. When did that happen? That happened during his time that Barnabas taught him Paul's gospel. Somewhere along the way, I think Barnabas, as he got older, he encouraged John Mark to go seek out the Apostle Paul. You need to follow this man. That's what he would have told him. I don't know when he did this, but you'll find also in Philemon 1:24 that John Mark was a fellow laborer with Paul. And so we know this. Barnabas was known as a man of encouragement, and that's one of the meanings of his name. Barnabas first encouraged the Apostle Paul, and secondly, he encouraged John Mark, or Mark. I want to finish by saying this. May we all encourage each other in the Lord. May we all love one another as we were commanded to do by Jesus in John 13:34, which we've referenced several times this morning. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also loved one another. I'm going to ask Paul to come forward. We're going to sing a song. The altars are open. Thanks for your attention.